Good evening and welcome once again to Cornerstone Church Bible Study as we continue our look at this series on death and eternity. This evening we want to really answer a question: what will our first day in heaven be like? And that's a very interesting question. And the Bible gives us a very interesting answer to that question. It doesn't tell us all of the detail, but it gives us some detail as to what life will be like for us in heaven. So we should pay attention to the information that it does tell us. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 7 first. There's a number of passages we will look at this evening, but I just want to pick up in Revelation 7. In fact, we'll pick up at verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7. And there we get a little foretaste or an insight, almost like a documentary, of what goes on in heaven right now, because John saw something wonderful in heaven and he wrote it for us so that we will get a little insight into the glories of heaven. Verse 9 says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number." Now we could just pause there and say, there are some people who believe that heaven will be half empty, or hell will be packed and heaven will just have a sprinkling of people. But the Bible says, in heaven there's a great multitude which no man could number. And they're from all backgrounds, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne. So from every background, racial, religious upbringing, social background, will all be reflected in the glory of heaven. And it says, "And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the angels answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation," or the great tribulation, it seems, "and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Let's bow for a word of prayer and seek God's help. Our Father, we thank thee for this wonderful insight into life in heaven for the saints of God. Encourage our hearts and strengthen our faith as we contemplate this wonderful subject this evening. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, this world that we live in is not our home, and I know we often forget that. It's interesting that even today I notice this time of elections in the United States, people are all caught up with their votes and their citizenship and their rights and their constitutions. But yet we forget that this earth is not our home. In fact, the Bible says we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, and that is where we will spend eternity. Now, the blessings in heaven is more than simply the absence of eternal death. Heaven is a place where there is a great quality of life. It's a place where there's an amazing eternal blessings that come for those who live there, reward, and it's infinitely better than life here on earth. And I mentioned this many, many times. The one word that sums up heaven is this word joy. There's joy in heaven. If you're looking for a thought to guide you throughout the day as to what to look forward to when you leave this world, think of that word, joy. Joy in the presence of the Lord. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, there are a number of things that I want to leave with you this evening. Just five simple thoughts. It's not an exhaustive list by any means, but five thoughts of what you will experience in heaven. And the first thing you will experience is rest. The Bible says in Revelation 14 and 13, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." Now there's a qualification here. Often we jump into the last part of this verse and the promise of it and say, all the blessings of resting from our labors. And you often hear people speaking of all kinds of people, godly, ungodly, may they rest in peace, or they're at peace now. Well, the Bible says not everybody's going to be at peace when they die. The qualification is those who die in the Lord, those who are saved, those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But it says when we get to heaven, one of the things that we will enjoy is rest from our labor. Now, heaven is not a place of inactivity. That would be a mistake to jump to that conclusion. There's often this caricature of heaven, of people languishing on a cloud playing a harp with the angels, as if you're on a perpetual holiday. No, heaven is a place of eternal rest in the sense we're resting from our earthly labors, with all the difficulties and struggles and anxieties and problems that comes from trying to serve the Lord in this fallen old nature here on earth, and this body that's tainted and corrupted by sin. The Lord's Day, in fact, is described as a day of rest for the child of God, Sunday, or the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath. But that day is not a day of inactivity, it's a day of activity. It's just a day that's free from our earthly labors, in the sense of our day-to-day duties in the workplace. Now, heaven is a place of eternal rest from our earthly labors. I'm always struck by the statement of Father Abraham in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. And in verse 25, when Lazarus is carried up by the angels into Abraham's bosom, it says, "But Abraham said, Son," speaking to the rich man, "remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now," and there's a contrast now, just as there was a contrast on earth, "but now he is comforted." That's what life in heaven is. It's a place of eternal rest and comfort from our earthly labors. In fact, in Revelation 6, it's repeated, verse 9 to 11, that they are to rest yet for a little season. Even those who are crying out for vengeance against those who have persecuted them, they're told to rest yet. So heaven is a place of rest. And that's a wonderful thought, because life on earth is full of struggles, difficulties, problems, and aches and pains, and disease and decay. And the Bible says in Job 14:1, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." Life is just full of troublesome days and difficult days. And there is no long-term satisfaction and peace in the things of this world and living life in this world. Ultimately, our hearts are drawn to the next world. Heaven gives us hope that a better day is coming, a day of rest and comfort from our labours. And what a consolation it is, wherever you are this evening, in whatever circumstance you find yourself, to recognise and to be assured that a better day is coming for you, a day when you will truly rest from all of your labours. But then the second thing I want us to notice, heaven is not just a place of rest from our earthly labours, but heaven is a place of fellowship. There's fellowship in heaven. And there really are two main branches to that thought. Number one, the chief aspect of fellowship in heaven is fellowship with God himself, the triune God, between us and God and God and the rest of his elect people. And the fellowship we will experience in heaven will be nothing like the fellowship we experience on earth. It says in Revelation 21 verse 3, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." So it says those in the New Jerusalem in the future aspect of what heaven is, will experience God with them. He will dwell with them. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said he longed to be absent from the body, but present with the Lord. The psalmist wanted to declare to us all that in thy presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy in fellowship with God. And we will know the wonderful blessings in heaven, in fellowship with God, of what Jesus Christ said in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 5, verse 8, when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And throughout all of eternity, you and I will continue to experience the riches of God's grace in fellowship with the triune God. In fact, Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So Paul says, one of the things we'll enjoy in heaven will be this fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then the second part, the second branch, you could say, of this thought is that not only will we experience fellowship with the triune God, but in heaven we will have and experience fellowship with all of God's people. And that's repeated throughout Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, it says, "We are come to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." So when you get to heaven, you're immediately going to be in fellowship with all the saints of God down through the ages. All the patriarchs, all the men and women of faith, all the missionaries, the Hudson Taylors, the C.T. Studs, the C.H. Spurgeons, the John Wesley, the George Whitby. You will experience fellowship with all of God's people. In fact, it says in Matthew 8, verse 11, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So heaven will be a place where all God's people from all backgrounds will be gathered together. Now, one of the interesting things is this. On earth, often our fellowship is limited because of time. We're not with God people at all times. Sometimes it's broken because of misunderstanding and disagreement and rivalry and pride and sin that comes in. But that's not true in heaven. Heaven is unbroken, harmonious, peaceful, God-glorifying fellowship between all of God's people. There will be no misunderstandings there. There will be no disagreements there. And heaven will be a place where this goes on eternally between all the saints of God. But then the third thing I want us to notice quickly is not only will heaven be a place of rest, heaven be a place of fellowship, but also thirdly, heaven is a place of service. If you go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 15, the passage we read at the beginning, it says in verse 15, we'll just jump into the section there, "Therefore Are they before the throne of God? These are the saints that came through the great tribulation in persecution, died, martyred, and now in heaven. And it says, of this group of people, they stand before the throne of God, and it says, and serve him day and night in his temple. Heaven is a place of service. Just like we serve God on earth, we serve God in heaven. You say, well, I thought you told me heaven's a place of rest. Yes, rest from our earthly labors, but resting from them so that we can serve Christ in fellowship with him and in service to him and with him in heaven. And because the effects of sin are completely reversed in heaven, in terms of our physical limitations, we will be able to serve in night and day, as the passage says. We will not get tired. We will not get anxious. We will not get bored of such service for the Lord. Now, the full nature of this service, what degree it will be and how it will take in terms of what we will do on a day-to-day basis, it's not detailed here in full. But certainly, all of our gifts and talents will be used up there. One of the things we know for a fact that we will be doing, we will be rejoicing over the salvation of souls. It says there's joy in heaven when a sinner is saved in Luke's Gospel chapter 15 and verse 10. All I can tell you is this. Eternity will not be boring. We will not be lounging around. But it will be a time of wonderful, glorious, unconditional service between we, the people of God, serving the God who saved us and redeemed us. And that leads me on really to another thought. Heaven's not just a place of service, and really these two can be connected. Heaven is fourthly a place of worship. There's worship in heaven. If you go back to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11, John tells us in his description there of awesome, exciting, glorious, victorious worship in heaven. And he says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So one of the things we will do in heaven will be worship. Now, what is worship? What does the word even mean? Well, the word worship is an old Anglo-Saxon word, which is derived from the idea of worthiness or meritoriousness, that someone or something has such value or merit that it deserves our adoration. And of course, the Bible tells us that God alone is to be worshipped and adored by his people. And one of the ways the saints do that in heaven is by singing these wonderful hymns of praise and songs of praise of how worthy God is, how great he is, how mighty he is. Speaking about his great work of salvation, they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb and praise him that they are redeemed from their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in that worship, we're told in Revelation 4, they will cast down their crowns. Now, these crowns are more like garlands that were given to the Greeks. It's a Greek word, stephanos, that has the idea it was given in the Greek Olympic Games as a recognition that they had achieved something. They had been rewarded with this, a recognition that they had got to the finishing line. When you get to heaven, the saints of God are singing in this joyful, united corporate worship, and the angels are singing, and they're singing praises unto God, and they're casting down these crowns in beautiful and perfect harmony. And it's really a natural response to being in the presence of God and understanding more and more of his grace and his goodness and his greatness and his glory. And these worshippers are lost in wonder, love, and praise in heaven. And this hymn that they sing, I wish I had time to go through it, it acknowledges how God is great in creation. It says, "For thou hast created all things." And then it points out that God is to be glorified through his creation. For thy pleasure they are and were created. Really, it also is saying, because you are the creator, this is your world. Because you're the creator, you are the righteous. You have the right to judge your creation, including us. And you have the right to redeem us, should you choose to redeem us. So this worship in heaven is a worship that we could describe as humble, reverent, unified, passionate, and God-centered in the way they speak to God, the way they address God, the way they act towards God. And that's the type of worship we must aspire to have even here on earth, because that's the worship, that's real worship. That's worship that's not limited by sin. That's the purest form of worship. And you and I should aspire here on earth when we come into God's house for corporate worship to have that type of worship in our lives and in our church life. But then the fifth thing I want us to notice is this, that there are rewards in heaven. Now, some of these rewards, there's a little bit of overlap with the thought service in heaven, because some of the rewards involve serving in different capacities, in individual capacities in heaven. And heaven is a place where God rewards his faithful children. Now, it's important to note when we talk about rewards that we don't misunderstand this fact. God doesn't owe us rewards. If he just let us come into heaven, it's a reward. To be in the presence of God, to escape hell and judgment for our sins, that's enough of a reward. And we could be perfectly satisfied with that as a reward. But God in grace goes much further. And he gives rewards to those who have been faithful on earth as well, over and above the reward of being in heaven and escaping hell. And in Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 and 17, we read earlier, it says, "They shall hunger no more." In heaven, it'll be a place of provision. One of the rewards will be in this perfect environment where everything is provided for us. And we're told, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." So in heaven, some of the reward of just being there is that you will have all these things provided for you. God will meet all of your needs, emotional, physical, spiritual, when you're in heaven. He will be there and he says, "I'll do all this for you. I'll bless you with all of these things." Now, in the context of Revelation 7, it's speaking about those who had come through the great tribulation and persecuted. And no doubt many of them had suffered terrible things for the gospel's sake. And God, in revealing this in Revelation 7, is really saying to them, first and foremost, when you get to heaven, I'll reverse all the problems, the difficulties, the persecutions that you had to go through on earth, and bless you with all these things for my name's sake. But of course, it doesn't just apply to them. It applies to all God's people. In fact, at the end of the book of Revelation, heaven, we read, has gardens, and there's fruit, and there's rivers of waters, pure water flowing through it for the healing, and the water and the fruits were for the healings of the nation. So that you get an image that heaven is a place of bountiful, free, unfettered blessings from the Lord. But not only are our needs taken care of in heaven, but there are also rewards given to us for things that we have done on earth that nobody else saw, nobody else recognized. And sometimes one of the most painful things, hurtful things, is to labor for the Lord on earth and people not to recognize it, people not to thank you for it. Maybe it's in the home. Maybe it's in the workplace. Maybe it's in the church. And you could be doing it for year after year, decade after decade, and no one notices. No one pauses to say thank you. No one recognizes you. Well, fear not. God sees you. God will recognize it. And God will reward it. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, gave us this classic statement of eternity and God's blessings as a reward in eternity. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain." So he says, be steadfast. Don't be shaken because people criticize you or sneer at you or ignore you or are cynical about you or say all kinds of things about you or to discourage you. Or in some cases, don't say anything. Treat you like dirt. Paul says, don't worry about it. God has seen it. He says, my brethren, because eternity has come, because heaven is coming and God sees, he says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In fact, this expression, I was looking at it today, always abounding, means to overflow. So Paul says this, you in your service for the Lord, be always overflowing. Don't hold back just because you don't get the recognition. You don't get the reward here on earth. He says, leave that to God. He'll settle accounts over there. And of course, that statement and that promise of future reward, future blessing for faithful service on earth is all over the Bible. Now, I'll just throw a few verses out that you can pick this up. In Matthew 10, verse 42, the Lord Jesus picks up what we would call the most insignificant act of service. And he says, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water. So he says, just a little person, a child, and give them something very small, seemingly insignificant, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple. Verily or truly I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So Christ says, any little act of service to the most insignificant saint, as long as it's done with the right motive for the glory of God, that person will not lose a reward in heaven for that. Now, we are not given all the details because people always say to me, well, what's the reward then? Can you specify what this exactly entails? Well, sorry to tell you, the Bible doesn't say exactly all of the detail. But there are a few things mentioned that we can deduce some conclusions, or we could say provisional conclusions, about what that reward might well be, or at least some of it might well be. In Matthew 19 and verse 28, the Lord Jesus said these words, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me," and there's again the qualification. Far too often we jump ahead to focus on the reward and the drama and the things that we get and forget that there's prerequisites, there's qualifications for these blessings. He says, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So he tells his disciples that you will have some aspect of joint rule with Jesus Christ in the future as a blessing, as a reward. Now, some speculate that this may well be during the millennium, during the 1,000-year reign on earth. And it certainly, that could well be true, or it could be in some other aspect of reigning with Christ. We just don't know. Another aspect, which will be a reward and a service, is that we will be given responsibility. In that famous parable in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, of the talents. And I'm just going to pick one verse. If you go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, when Jesus describes those who have been faithful in using the talent, using the opportunities that he has given them here on earth, it says in verse 17, "And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So Jesus says, there's an aspect of blessing in position, in authority, in service, as a reward in heaven. Now, this again may be linked to a future millennium on earth that he's describing here. We just don't know exactly. But what I do know, what I can be absolutely crystal clear this evening is this. Number one, there will be a reward for faithfulness. That's clear in the Bible. Number two, whatever reward you or I is given by God, we will be fully satisfied. It will be perfect. It will be just. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Is what we're told in the book of Genesis. And whatever we're given, we will be thankful. We will be full of praise and glory and gratitude for giving us reward in heaven. Now, let me close this evening by saying this. The key quality that God admires in all of his children is faithfulness. Now, we live in a time when there are celebrities, stars. Now, you say, well, there's always been such people throughout the ages. True. But we live in a time when such people are even more elevated because of social media, because of the internet, because of cable television, that this figure, this personality can gather great crowds of admirers and people almost in a cult-like frenzy looking up to such person, admiring such person, wanting to be that person. Some even become infatuated with that particular individual. But God has his stars. God has the people that he delights in and he admires for their faithfulness. And these are the ones who are not the best looking, the ones who have the most Instagram followers or Facebook followers, the ones who have their names and pictures in the tabloids and newspapers and magazines, the ones that get the big sponsorship deals because they are the nice looking people, the sporty people, the successful people in a material sense, in a business sense. No, God's stars that he delights in are those who are faithful in whatever aspect of service. And I'm drawn to that statement over and over again. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things." Now, we could kind of understand, in a way, if he said, "Well done, thou great, talented, successful servant. Thou hast been faithful over many, many things, over many, many years." And no doubt, there will be people like that in heaven. And they will be rewarded for what they have done with the right motive for the glory of God, with all the talents and opportunities that they have. But Christ is very careful with the language he uses here. Because he wants, I believe, to get encouragement to every faithful child of God, in whatever small or great capacity you find yourself working within. Whatever limited talents you may have, whatever limited opportunities you may have, whether it's giving the cup of cold water to just a child, whether it's sending a text message of encouragement, whether it's praying for someone who has a need. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what God's impressed by. Faithfulness. It doesn't say well done, good and successful, because if it said that, we would start to create categories of what constitutes success. And we say, oh, if a person starts so many churches, or a person gives so much to the poor, or a person gives prays X amount of times, that's a successful person. Or a person who becomes well known or prominent, that's a successful person. That's how the world defines success from the outward. But God says, no, no. Well done, good and faithful servant. Because sometimes being faithful means that you're unsuccessful from an outward perspective. We've studied the life of Joseph many times in our church. And you'll discover as you read the life of Joseph and study it carefully that often his faithfulness results in negative consequences in his circumstances. For example, when he chose to obey his father and go to visit his brothers, seek them out, and was diligent in that, it cost him his freedom. He found himself sold as a slave. He found himself humiliated and stripped of his coat of many colors and sneered at and beaten upon, mocked. And then when he did the right thing with Potiphar's wife, his circumstances didn't improve. In fact, his circumstances deteriorated. And he found himself languishing now in prison as a slave and a foreigner and a prisoner of one of the most powerful men in Egypt. One of the darkest moments, no doubt, of his life, emotionally and physically. And God says in that story, God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. So God doesn't say, well done, good, faithful, and successful. Lest we fall into the trap of gauging success by outward achievements. No, he says, what impresses me is when a good person, a holy person, a godly person, with the right motive, serves in my name faithfully. Faithfully. No matter what the consequences are for you from the rest of the world around you, if you're faithful to me, and he says you have been faithful over a few, and that's the person, he says, that impresses me, that's the person that I will reward. God doesn't want brilliance, personality, talents. Someone once put it, I think it was D.L. Moody, you can be too big for God to use, but you can never be too small for God to use in his service. God just wants faithfulness. And he wants you to endure and serve him in whatever capacity he has appointed for you, in whatever place he has appointed for you to serve him, and to do it well, to do it faithfully, to do it consistently. And that person impresses him, and he says, payday is coming. I don't know about you, but certainly when I used to work in the secular workplace, the one day people look to you, especially if you're paid wages when you're doing hard physical labor, the one day that everybody looked forward to was Friday, because that was payday, when you received your wages for your labor, particularly when you're younger and you started to dream about all the things that you're going to do with this newfound wealth, or what you considered was newfound wealth. Well, payday is coming for the child of God. And it's a day not to worry about. It's a day to look forward to. It's not a day to say, well, don't talk about rewards in heaven. Just focus on the blessings of being in the presence of God. Yes, we should focus on that. But he does say, there's a payday coming. There's a reward day coming. And the Bible holds it out as a motivation for you and I to focus on. So it's not an unspiritual thought. It's a thought that should motivate us. It's a thought that God wants to motivate us by. That whatever aspect of faithful service you do for him, God sees it, God recognizes it, and God will reward you for it. I trust this evening, as we have looked at our first day in heaven, you've learned a few things about what heaven will be like for you personally when you join that great worship service in the glory of heaven. A place of rest, a place of service, a place of fellowship, a place of worship, and a place of reward. That's heaven for you and for me. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the encouragement from thy word as to the blessings of heaven that we have to look forward to, and how we long for the day to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Increase our enthusiasm, increase our vigor and fervor to serve thee with real diligence, so that we can serve thee here on earth in a way that's even more effective and bless even more lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to thank you for listening in this evening. I trust God has spoken to you and has encouraged you wherever you are. And I pray that these few thoughts will be a blessing to your life. Next week, God willing, we will continue and look at some other aspects of heaven. And we also want to look at hell, the other side of it, because not everybody makes it to heaven. And only those who are prepared to go to heaven, it's a place, it's a prepared place, but it's a prepared place for prepared people. And we need to talk about that next time. This Sunday, this Lord's Day, we will be meeting as per normal, God willing, at 10 a.m. and 11:30. If you'd like to join us at Suntec City Convention Center in the middle of Singapore, you're most welcome. But please register first using the church Facebook account or the church website address before you come. Thank you for watching. God bless you and keep you. The service is now over. Thank you.